Paul has been imprisoned in Herod's palace for 2 years, witnessing to Governor Felix. In our reading this morning, we hear about Paul's second trial before the new Roman governor, Festus. 3 days after arriving in the province, Festus went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem, where the chief priests and Jewish leaders appeared before him and presented the charges against Paul. They urgently requested Festus, as a favour to them, to have Paul transferred to Jerusalem, for they were preparing an ambush to kill him along the way. Festus answered, "Paul is being held at Caesarea, and I myself am going there soon. Let some of your leaders come with me and press charges against the man there, if he has done anything wrong." After spending 8 or 10 days with them, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day he convened the court and ordered that Paul be brought before him. When Paul appeared, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many serious charges against him, which they could not prove. Then Paul made his defense. "I have done nothing wrong against the law of the Jews or against the temple or against Caesar." Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, "Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand before me there on these charges?" Paul answered, "I am now standing before Caesar's court, where I ought to be tried. I have not done any wrong to the Jews, as you yourself know very well. If, however, I am guilty of doing anything deserving death, I do not refuse to die. But if these charges brought against me by these Jews are not true, no one has the right to hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar." After Festus had conferred with his council, he declared, "You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you will go." A few days later, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea to pay their respects to Festus. Since they were spending many days there, Festus discussed Paul's case with the king. He said, "There is a man here whom Felix left as a prisoner. When I went to Jerusalem, the chief priests and elders of the Jews brought charges against him and asked that he be condemned. I told them that it is not the Roman custom to hand over any man before he has faced his accusers and has had an opportunity to defend himself against their charges. When they came here with me, I did not delay the case, but convened the court the next day and ordered the man to be brought in. When his accusers got up to speak, they did not charge him with any of the crimes I had expected. Instead, they had some points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a dead man named Jesus, whom Paul claimed was alive. I was at a loss how to investigate such matters, so I asked if he would be willing to go to Jerusalem and stand trial there on these charges. When Paul made his appeal to be held over for the emperor's decision, I ordered him to be held until I could send him to Caesar." Then Agrippa said to Festus, "I would like to hear this man myself." He replied, "Tomorrow you will hear him." This is the word of the Lord.
As we come to God's word together this morning, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give us open ears, open hearts, open minds to hear what it is you want to say to us this morning, that we might live lives transformed through knowing you and bring your transforming love and power to the places to which you call us. For your glory's sake. Amen. So So the first thing to say is that whilst Christine read to us from chapter 25, I'm going to be talking sort of through from around about the end of Acts 22 to the end of Acts 26. So you might find it helpful to have it open so that you can vaguely follow along. So Acts 22 is on page 1120. We're going to be covering quite a bit of ground this morning, but hopefully you'll see why I feel it's necessary to talk about four chapters of the Bible in one go. I wonder if you've ever had the experience of feeling like you've been treated unfairly, or that you've been used, that there's an ulterior motive in whatever's going on. Or of life feeling unbearably relentless and wondering when the trials will stop. Or wondering how to hold faith and suffering together. Or if you're here this morning, and I hope many of us are, asking what it looks like to live wholeheartedly for Jesus, to share the good news of Jesus when things are going well, but also in the more challenging times. We're continuing our series in Acts, and Paul's experience in Acts 22 to 26 speaks to all of these questions and themes. So if there are things that you've experienced, and I suspect we've all experienced, things feeling unfair, feeling like we're being badly treated, suffering, Paul's experience in these chapters speaks to those questions and themes. And so I hope there's something for all of us in here this morning. So I'm going to give a quick overview, and then I've got three thoughts, a thought about God, a thought about Paul, and a thought about us. So here's the quick overview, which is where you're going to need to be flicking along with me if you've got the Bible open. So misinformation and misunderstandings, confusion and fear have led to accusations that Paul is teaching against the Jewish customs and traditions, the law and the temple. In Acts 22, a couple of weeks ago, we heard how a riot broke out and how Paul was taken to the barracks of the Roman commander for his own safety to stop the riot. And so the Roman commander could find out what was going on. On the way, Paul asked to address the crowd, who initially listened before raising their voices and shouting, "Rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live." And that's where we ended a couple of weeks ago. Paul is then brought before the chief priests to explain himself. But this doesn't go so well, as he ends up effectively calling the high priest a hypocrite. Not such a great move, it was an accident. Whilst Paul's point is valid, he knows the law, speaking to the high priest in this way is not what you did. When Paul is made aware it's the high priest he's spoken to in this manner, he quickly apologizes. And I think it's worth noticing how Paul shows the respect that was due to the office of high priest without taking back his very valid point. Treating people with the respect they're due and disagreeing profoundly with them are possible at the same time. I think that's worth noticing, and that's what Paul does. Paul remains in the custody of the Roman commander when word reaches him, the Roman commander, of a plot to kill Paul. And he has Paul transferred overnight to Caesarea, to the Roman governor, Felix. Paul is a Roman citizen, and the charges against him are to do with the Jewish law. They're not charges that he should be put in prison or die for. So having already explained himself twice, once on the steps of the Roman commander's barracks and once before the chief priests and the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, he now has to explain himself yet again before Felix. I don't know if that resonates with you. I've said this once. I've said it again. I've got to say it yet again. This is the sort of space that Paul is in. Despite the high priest trying his very best to get Felix on his side, Paul gives a powerful speech about resurrection hope and faith in Jesus. The situation is that resurrection hope actually prompts dispute between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's a rather tricky situation for Felix. Although there are not really grounds for him to continue to hold Paul, the fact that Paul is seen as a troublemaker presents a risk to Felix. If he releases Paul, this could affect stability, which could affect supplies. If war breaks out, that might affect access to resources. And so Paul has found himself caught up in wider political considerations and issues. It's no longer just about whether he said or did what he's accused of saying or doing. The point is, he's got the reputation of a troublemaker. So what he actually said or did kind of isn't what's in view for Felix. The point is, he's been labelled a troublemaker. And if Felix lets him go, there are risks. Risks to stability, risks to supplies. What does Felix do? He kind of fudges the situation. He keeps Paul under guard for 2 years, but he gives him some freedom and he lets him have visitors. So he's kind of keeping him when he shouldn't really be keeping him, but giving him a bit more freedom than perhaps he would ordinarily give. Felix is more concerned with keeping the peace than doing the right thing. He's also hoping Paul might give him money to buy his freedom. So that's the situation with Roman governor Felix. Felix's term of office comes to an end, and a new Roman governor takes over, Festus. As was customary, Festus visits Jerusalem, and the high priest tries to convince him to bring Paul back to Jerusalem to stand trial there. Festus is having none of this, perhaps suspecting there's something sinister going on with the request. And instead, he invites the Jewish leaders down to Caesarea to present their case. And so Paul faces yet another trial about exactly the same matters, this time before Festus. So if I've counted correctly, this is the fourth time Paul is explaining himself. Paul's accusers still can't prove the charges, and Festus ends up in a not dissimilar position to Felix, aware that there's not really any reason to hold Paul, but wanting to keep the Jewish leaders happy. However, when Festus asks Paul if he's willing to go to Jerusalem, Paul responds by exercising his right as a Roman citizen to be tried in Rome. Festus grants this. To Caesar you will go. That was verse 12 of chapter 25, which Christine read to us. But before Paul is sent off to Rome, King Agrippa and his sister Bernice, who are visiting Festus, want to hear what he has to say. And that came at the end of the passage Christine read to us. Yet again, Paul has to explain himself. And yet again, Paul tells his story. So this, I think, is time number 5. So on the steps, then before the Sanhedrin, then before Felix, then before Festus, and now King Agrippa. So Paul tells his story. His call not away from his Jewish faith rooted in the scriptures, but to a new understanding that Jesus, who suffered, died, and rose again, is the Messiah, the promised Saviour for all people. So his Christian faith is not a turning away from his Jewish roots, but a kind of continuation of them. And yet again, the conclusion is that there's not really a case for Paul to answer. Had he not appealed to Caesar, Paul could, in theory, have been free. But the reality was that if he had been released, he probably would have been killed, so he wouldn't have been that free. It's quite a complex situation, which is no longer just about whether Paul did or said what he's accused of having done and said. Festus has no choice but to send Paul to Rome. It would be too risky to let him go. He'd then potentially end up responsible if Paul dies. Not so great. And it would be too risky to keep him in Caesarea. Paul's exercised his right as a Roman citizen. And so off to Rome he needs to go. And so the Lord's words to Paul in Acts 23, verse 11, were fulfilled. Paul, in a vision, hears from the Lord, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." So that's a very quick summary of four chapters, but I wanted to summarize them all because I think it's significant that Paul has to give his defense, stand trial, tell his story on so many occasions. I think there's something for us to notice about that. So a thought about God, a thought about Paul, and a thought about us. Firstly, a thought about God, what we can learn about God's purposes. I don't have all the answers on the ways in which God acts or doesn't act in the world. It can be hard to make sense of why a small prayer might be answered, while life or death prayers seemingly go unanswered. And I just want to name that. However, what I see in this account is a God who is working his purposes out. Some suffering we experience is a consequence of living in a broken world, a world where things are not as God intended them to be. Some suffering we experience is a consequence of our own actions. When I'm stressed about being late for something because I stopped to do something that could have waited until later, I'm kind of responsible for being stressed, for not being able to get a parking space, for all that comes with that, because I made a decision to do something that I didn't really need to do. That's a trivial example, but there'll be situations in life where we're a little bit responsible for the suffering we're experiencing. And some suffering we experience as Christians is because of our faith. Speaking the name of Jesus can attract hostility. Yet what I see in this passage is in the midst of suffering which results from living in a broken world, suffering resulting from Paul's own choices, suffering resulting from Paul speaking the name of Jesus. In all the suffering, God is present and working for Paul's good and his own glory. And not just through Christians, I don't know if you noticed that. Paul's life is saved, effectively, by the actions of the Roman commander and the Roman governors. But it's messy. There are ongoing trials. Not everything is neatly fixed. And honestly, that's my experience of life. I don't know what your experience is, but I suspect it's probably similar. There are trials. Not everything is neatly fixed. Some things work out, but others don't seem to work out. But in it all, I know God to be present and working his purposes out. So that's the first thought I wanted to offer to you this morning. I think we see that in this part of Paul's story. There are some things which go to plan, some things which don't seem to go to plan. But through it all, God is present and working. Thought about Paul. Paul uses his own story, not just his faith journey, to glorify God. Paul was a Roman citizen, and he uses this, along with his knowledge of the law from his upbringing, to get into and speak into situations that other Christians wouldn't be able to. So as I read of how Paul faced trial after trial, I am reminded that the call to each of us is to inhabit our God-given identity, to be fully who God calls us to be, and to seek to use all that we have and all that we are for his glory. It can be easy to look at others and think we need to be like them. Of course, other people can inspire us and teach us by their example. But the best Christian that any of us can be is faithful to God. And faithful to God will look different for each of us. We have different personalities, different gifts, different skills, different life stories. And God can use all of these in different ways for his glory. And so I think it's worth just noticing how Paul uses his identity as a Roman citizen to get to preach the gospel in Rome. Final thought, actually, it's a kind of final two thoughts about what this means for us. First of my final two thoughts is kind of 3A and 3B. The first thing I think is worth us noticing is that we shouldn't expect the Christian life to be easy or free from pain and suffering. Life isn't easy and free from pain and suffering. And being a Christian doesn't exempt us from life's challenges. Paul was falsely accused. He experienced other people putting their rights before his. He was kept under guard for 2 years without any real reason. He was subjected to trial after trial after trial. Paul suffered, and a lot of it unfairly, and a lot of it, I don't think it was God's will for Paul to suffer, and yet God worked his purposes out through it as Paul sought to be faithful to him in the situations he found himself in. Through it all, Paul kept his focus on Jesus. He didn't passively submit. I don't see passive submission to all of these trials in these chapters. But neither was he defiant or vindictive. In a system that was far from perfect, he sought to bring the transforming message of the gospel. The gospel holds together so many worldly opposites. And this is really kind of the part B. So the first part is that we shouldn't expect the Christian life to be easy or free from pain or suffering. But through it all, we're called to keep our focus on Jesus, to bring the transforming message of the gospel to bear in the situations we find ourselves in. What might it look like for us to bring the transforming power of the gospel in the communities of which we are part, the systems of which we are part, many of which I suspect are far from perfect, but we're in them? Amongst our neighbours, in our workplaces, with our family and friends. We have something powerful when we can manage to speak truth and grace, justice and mercy, to treat people with the respect they deserve, even when we profoundly disagree. I think that's something that society is really struggling with, navigating that tension of disagreeing what someone's saying, but treating them in a loving way. And that's something that the gospel shows us how to do this, and Paul shows us how to do this, I think, in these verses. How to hold out hope, and every time Paul speaks, it's about resurrection hope in the face of despair. And to do that in a way that isn't saying despair or suffering or pain doesn't matter, but to hold it together. And when we look to Jesus, we have more of a chance of being able to do that because he's the one who suffered and rose again. The Christian faith enables us to hold together so many worldly opposites. And when we manage to do that, I think we have something really powerful to bring to the places in which we find ourselves. And so that's a thought I'd like to leave us with this morning. These are costly things to do. It's costly to love someone, to stay connected to them when you really disagree with them. That costs. It's costly to kind of keep holding out hope in the face of despair and to find ways to do that that aren't trite. It's costly being a Christian, holding together truth and grace, justice and mercy. And yet we have an example in Jesus. And so it's my firm belief that when we look to Jesus, when we fix our eyes on Jesus, don't get me wrong, I don't get this perfect all the time, but we have more of a chance of bringing something of Jesus into the situations in which we find ourselves, something really powerful that our world needs. And that was something I was really struck by as I saw how Paul conducted himself on each of the five occasions in which he was called to give a defense. He could have been like, this is really unfair. Why am I here? Why do I have to do this? That's how I feel sometimes in some situations. But he doesn't. He speaks Jesus. So I offer that to you this morning. Amen.